Lord, thank you for the day and for the sunshine, for the blessing of rain earlier this week. And Lord, just a reminder of how you are good to us and we have many things to give thanks to you for. I pray that as we stop and consider your word this evening, that once again we will take the opportunity to allow our thoughts to be directed to your word, that Father, we may enjoy the blessings of being those that are hearers and also doers of thy word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to mention the word lust to you, most people would think of immoral thoughts towards somebody else. And sadly, some people have a daily and regular struggle with this. While for other people, they would think that they don't have a battle with lust. They know they have problems, but lusting isn't one of them. Yet I'm going to show you this evening that lusting is a very common problem, probably with most Christians, and most likely something that you struggle with, even though you may not consider it as lusting. Have you ever wondered how you can tell if you're lusting, or what is the attitude of somebody who lusts? What I've said, God's word shows us that lusting is the result of not being content. That might change things a little. Discontentment and lusting are joined at the hip. Where one is, the other will sure to be as well. When you're not content, you will be lusting. Now, how many of you have been discontented this week? That's another question. Where you've not been content with your body or your bank balance or your house or your family or your church or your spouse, and the list could go on. If you found yourself being discontented with something, well then, more than likely you have been guilty of lusting. Let me show you from God's word. First thing we need to do is establish how coveting and lusting are the same thing. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, we read, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his neighbor." And so in the law of God, God tells his people not to covet. You are not to want those things that are not yours. While over in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, it says, this is the Apostle Paul, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And so Paul explains that he would not have known that he shouldn't lust, except that the law of God says, don't covet. And so if you're coveting after something or you're lusting after something, you're doing the same thing. Coveting and lusting are the same. Now, having said that, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. This has been a verse that I have memorized and quoted. I've put it on little plaques when people have asked me, what's your favorite verse? This has been my verse. One of my most favourite verses, not that it's an enjoyable thing, but it's just a very good one to be reminded of. And it says there, "Let your conversation be without covetousness," or we can say lusting, "and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so the writer here in Hebrews says, live your life without coveting or lusting. And how do you do that in everyday life? Well, by being content. When you are content, you're not going to lust. And you can apply that to every area of your life. If you're content with your spouse, you're not going to lust after somebody else. If you're content with your house or your ox, or as it says there in, you know, Exodus, your ox or your servant or your, and so on, well, then you will not be lusting after those things. And if you're not happy with your body, and you wish you have a body like somebody else, well then, take it. You've been lusting for that person, what that person has. If you're not happy with your spouse, and you're wishing that you could have a spouse like somebody else, well, then you're lusting after that person's spouse. If you find that you're consumed by discontentment with what you have, then your conversation or your way of life is not without covetousness. You've been lusting. And so let me ask you the question again. Have you been committing the sin of lusting this week? Do you have a problem with lusting on a regular basis, where you are regularly discontented with the things that you have and with what the Lord has given you, and you want other things instead? Well, if so, you're in, I don't know if it's good company, but you're in the same company as the children of Israel as they are on their wilderness wanderings. And in Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, if you would like to turn there, we see that the children of Israel lusted as well. And this is the next stage in the wilderness wanderings. And their lust was rather strange. We learn here in Numbers 11 that the children of Israel lusted for food that was found in Egypt while they were slaves. They weren't content with the manna that God had been providing them. They wanted food from Egypt. In fact, specifically, they wanted meat. And tonight we're going to be looking at what's recorded here in Numbers chapter 11, or start by looking at the lust of the people in verses 4 to 6. I've got 5 points, and I got to writing up to point 3, and then I thought I'd better see how long it goes, and we just get to point 1, all right? We're just stay to point 1 tonight. But verse 4, we read this: "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes.'" We see the lusting of the people in verses 4 to 6. And verse 1 tells us that they started to lust. They wanted flesh to eat. They weren't vegetarians. They liked their meat. Now, this discontentment started, it says there, with the mixed multitude. Let me read verse 4. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat?'" And so this discontentment started with the mixed multitude. If you read the scholars, they say that this is the Egyptians that came out with them, and slaves, and basically some riffraff as well. They were considered as the mixed multitude. And these ones started to be discontented with what they were receiving from the hand of God. But it quickly spread to the rest of the nation as well, as it says there, "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat?'" And often that's how discontentment starts. Everybody's happy until someone thinks there's more than what they can, and they're not content with what they have, and they start groaning about that, and then everyone else starts to get discontented as well. Yeah, that's true. I wish I could have that as well. And so often it starts to spread. And negativity is very catchy. If you surround yourself by negative people who are always complaining about everything, you'll generally find yourself doing the same. And a good question to ask yourself is, how easily are you influenced by the negativity that might be around you in the workplace or in your home or wherever it may be? Do you quickly turn negative as well? Be very careful who you choose to hang around in that regard, or at least be the type of friend who is positive and thankful, and start that, be an influence in the other way. But in the case of the Israelites, we see that they were easily influenced. And here in these three verses, I see three things that often take place when a person starts to lust. And this is what we're going to spend our time on this evening. And what I would like you to do is, As we go through these three things, compare yourself to this generation and see if these three things that were found in this generation is also found in you. I want you to judge yourself. And this will give you a good idea to see if you are falling into this very same sin of lusting and coveting as the children of Israel as well. If you can find these three things in your life, well then, basically you are falling into the very same sin they are. And so, we're going to look at three things that show or are a good indication if somebody is sinning in this way of lust. First thing we see here is, you look at what you've lost and left behind. Have a look at verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You know, the first sign of discontentment is you begin to look at the past. And you look at the past often with blinkers on or with tainted glasses, as though the past was far better than now. I do this often with school. You know, I really didn't like school. I despised it. If I could get a day off, I was off. I loathed going into the classroom, and I loathed schoolwork and homework. I loathed everything about school. But now when I look back at school, I just look at those, you know, couple of times at recess where we had a bit of fun and just a few things. And I look back as though school was a wonderful time, but I'm telling you, it was a miserable time for me. And that's often what we do when we grow discontented with our life is we look at back at the past with tainted glasses or with blinkers on, thinking it was better than what it really was. Your memories are distorted. And that's what these Israelites were doing. They made out that slavery in Egypt was a wonderful time. They focused on the few pleasures they enjoyed. They focused on the few enjoyable things they had to leave behind in Egypt. And believe you me, there were only a few things, but they managed to focus on these things. They didn't focus on the promised land. They didn't focus on all the miraculous things that God had done for them since they left Egypt. They didn't focus on the whippings. They didn't focus on the making of bricks. They didn't focus on the bondage and the control. They just focused on the fish and the melons and the cucumbers and the fish and leeks and onions and garlic and so on. And when you're not content and you start to lust, you often look at the past and only remember the good things and you forget the blessings of today. You know, often we focus on the times when we weren't saved or when we weren't walking with the Lord. And it's true, when you're saved, you do leave behind some pleasures. Now, some people try and take them with them. You know, they're going to bring all Egypt with them. You know, every little bit of Egypt. And so some people try not to do that. But the reality is, when you're truly born again and you have repented of your sin, there are some pleasures that you leave behind. I can think of the times, certainly when I was backsliding, and there are some fun memories and enjoyable memories. And I'm sure all of us would have certain memories as well. But we need to be very careful, because Satan will try and get us to focus on those very few enjoyable things of the past when we lived in sin, instead of focusing on all the blessings that we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom from sin and the penalty of sin, the blessings that we don't have to go through with when you get tied up with sin and the frustrations and the sadness and the loneliness and so on. You know, Satan wants us to just focus on the few pleasures that were in the past, and when we do that, he can create that monster of discontentment. Sometimes we look at the sinful past. You know, other times when we grow discontent, it may not be the sinful pleasures that we look back at and lust for, but we do start to pine for the past, as though things were much better back then than now. Do you feel like that? You go back 10 years and think, oh, things were so much better back then. Oh, I wish I could be back at school. It was so much better then. I wish I could be back at that other church. It was so much better there. as though you had no problems back then. I wish I could be back with my family. Marriage isn't quite what I thought it would be, and so on. A good sign that you're not content is you start to pine for the things of the past and you have a distorted view on it. And we need to be careful that we make sure that we gird up the loins of our mind and bring into captivity every thought and not allow ourselves to lust for the past and for the things that we may have forsaken for the Lord's sake. Otherwise, we're going to fall into the same trap that these children of Israel did, where we will forget the blessings that we have enjoyed. We will forget the blessings we are enjoying now, the blessings that we can look forward to as well, and we will be consumed by the discontentment of a soul. And we'll start to lust after other things. Let me ask you, what do you fill your mind with during the day? Are they the things that God has done for you? What he's doing for you? Do you fill your mind with the Lord and how wonderful he is? Or do you find that you think more of the things you're missing out on? Maybe the things of the past that you were able to do when you were living in sin. Do you find you pining for those things? Do you find that you're think more of the things that other people are enjoying that you're missing out on, what you could be enjoying if you weren't living the Christian life and being where God would have you to be? Do you find yourself praising the Lord or pining for the past? Well, a very good indication that you are full of discontentment and lust is you start and you are continually pining for those things of yesteryear, particularly with tainted glasses. And that was certainly the case for the children of Israel. Now, the second thing we see here from this passage, it often takes place when a person starts to lust is, and these sort of all slide in together, but there's a slow progression is, you forget the blessings that God has given you now, particularly the freedom that you enjoy in the Lord. You know, this can happen, we'll look at it in a minute, but this can happen in a couple of ways. You can forget the blessings it is to be saved and the freedom from bondage of sin. You can forget that. Or it can be even more slight than that, where you simply forget all the blessings that are around you due to that freedom. You know, these people had been freed from slavery. When they were in Egypt, they had no choice what they did, where they went, what they enjoyed or could enjoy. They were the property of the Egyptians. When the Lord was telling Moses that he wanted to send him to free the people, this was the condition that he described the children of Israel living in. Let me read it to you, and from Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." That's what God says. The Lord doesn't describe the time for the children of Israel back there in Egypt as, he doesn't say, "I see their banquets, I see their parties, I see all the fun they have, and I just want to save them from all that." They weren't having a great old time down there in Egypt. Now God says, "I have seen their affliction due to their taskmasters. I have seen their sorrows. I've heard their cries." We get the picture here. The reality is the leeks and the garlic and the fish and all that wasn't satisfying them when they were in the midst of it. You know, they weren't there in the brick pits having their backs whipped by those taskmasters, and they're sitting there thinking, "Well, it's all right because we've got fish tonight. You know, it's worth it. We've got fish and garlic. I can't wait." You know, they aren't there rejoicing because of the food that they're about to get that evening. No, they were in sorrow and travail, God says, and they were calling out for God to save them from this wretched time, and God heard their cry and miraculously saved them from this. And we know that when they're on the other side of the Red Sea, there was great rejoicing and celebration. God had saved them. Then they knew what God had saved them from. But we see here with the children of Israel, now they had forgotten what it really meant to go back to Egypt. The reality was there was no freedom there. There was only bondage and sorrow. Yet now they thought that bondage in Egypt was a better prospect than freedom with God. Could you imagine what the slap in the face must have been for God, or the stabbing in the back? They thought they were better off under the affliction of the Egyptians than freedom with God. And it's true, too often, when we grow discontented with the Christian life and we start to lust after other things, we forget, first of all, the blessing it is to be saved. Look around, think, oh, everyone's having fun, but me, I'm just this Christian. And we forget what it's like to be saved. That joy of our salvation, that understanding that we are free from the punishment of our sin. We can enjoy also, if we so desire, freedom from the power of sin as well. And also all the troubles and the bondage that comes due to sin. And when we begin to be discontented with the Christian life and the things that God has given us, we can easily forget the blessing it is to be saved. And when we forget the blessing it is to be saved, then we take all the other blessings that come from the hand of God for granted as well. If we can't get excited about salvation, we are certainly not going to be excited about anything else God gives us. There's no greater thing than salvation. And when we take that for granted, when we forget the blessing it is for freedom in that way, other things will be taken for granted as well. And this leads to the third thing that we see from this passage that often takes place when a person starts to lust, and that is we despise God's daily provisions. We despise God's daily provisions. Look there at verse 6. Read about these poor, sad people. It says, but now our soul is dried away. That's a big statement. My soul has just been sucked away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You know, by the way they're talking, you think that God's been like turning the screws in, you know, and making their life miserable. These people had come to the very end of themselves. Why? Because there was nothing to eat except the manna. Now, we know that the manna was God's provision. You know, this was a delicacy. We're told this was angels' food, but to the Israelites, they thought there was nothing to eat. Nothing. Reminds me of children when they come home from school, you know, they open up the cupboard, have a look, close it, open up the fridge, close it, and then they yell out, Mom, there's nothing to eat! And they say, well, there's the cakes in there and those biscuits and there's some carrots and, yeah, I know, but I'm sick of that. There's nothing to eat! Now, it's not as though there's nothing to eat. It's just that they're not happy with what is there to eat. And generally, if you're anything like my mum, anything like my mum, then you get a little bit angry with them because they don't appreciate what you have provided. And the truth is, God, out of His goodness and out of His mercy, had provided this food for the children of Israel. Food every day except the Sabbath. Food that they didn't have to provide themselves with. God provided it. Yet they despised it. They open up their tent door in the morning and think, oh, manna again. There's nothing to eat. Just the manna. Man comes in and breakfast, what's for brekkie? Manna flakes. Comes in for morning tea and there's a pile of manna cakes. After a hard day or lunchtime comes in, what's for lunch? stewed manna. Great. Manna again. Comes in for tea. What's for tea? Boiled manna. Oh, is there anything special for dessert? Yes, I've cooked up manna pancakes. All right. Everywhere there's manna. Nothing else but manna. And then all of a sudden, this food that was such a blessing, it was an answer to prayer and to their hunger in the desert, something they rejoiced about, now was loathsome to them. Discontented. Why can't we have meat for once? Why can't we eat like other nations? They're discontented. And what comes next? Oh, I remember the food we had back in Egypt. Now they're lusting. See how they go hand in hand? I wish we didn't have to have this. I wish we could actually have this instead. They go hand in hand. And they became discontented with what God had given them and they started to lust after other things. Now, does that sound familiar? Do you find yourself thinking or saying, I wish I didn't have to have this husband or this job or this house or this face. I wish I didn't have to have this face or whatever it may be. Discontentment. And then what comes next? I wish I could have this instead. Lusting. I wish I could have what others have. And instead of giving thanks to the blessings that God has provided around us, they are loathsome to us. Our soul is dried away. We've got nothing here. God, there's nothing for us to rejoice over. And brethren, we need to understand that these things are lustful, covetous thoughts. It shows that we're looking back or we're looking sideways. It shows that we've forgotten all that God has given us. It shows we're not content. Even though God tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to save and get things and work and so on, but there's an attitude of regardless of what I have, I'm not happy, I want more. That's covetousness. That's discontentment. You know, it goes on in verses 7 to 9 to say, it describes the manna. It describes the luxury the people were enjoying. It says, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof as the colour of something. And the people went out and gathered it and ground it in mills. See, I was doing the right thing here when I was saying what they ate. And beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was of the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. This is what they were complaining about. This was given to them by the hand of God, and they weren't happy what God was giving them. You know, the question we should ask ourselves is, are there some things that God is giving you or has given you that you aren't happy with either? You know, would you say that God had a major part in the body you have? Would you say that God had a major part in the family you have? Or had a major part in the children you have, or the job you have, or the spouse you have, or the spiritual gifts that you have, or the natural talents that you have, or the intelligence that you have? I dare say God had a major part to play in that. Well, are you happy with what he's given you? Or do you find you just go around complaining about what he's given you and then lusting after other things instead? Or is there thankfulness? You know, at times in birthdays, particularly birthdays, someone gives you a gift and you look at it and you, thanks. Inside that, you think, I really don't want this. Or maybe, you know, you might have, say, wanted a toaster. And they heard you wanted a toaster, so they go out and buy you a toaster. And you arm wrap it and go, it's just what you wanted. I heard you wanted a toaster. And you look and think, yeah, but that wasn't the toaster I had in mind. I had a much better toaster in mind than that. So you put it in the shelf and you go out and get another toaster, the sort you were wanting. Well, how often does that happen when it comes to the Lord? The Lord gives us what He knows we need, not what He thinks we might need, but what He knows we need. How often we say, well, thanks, Lord, but I was expecting something more than this. And we're not content, not satisfied. And we find our eyes drifting to everywhere else instead. Well, brethren, these are the qualities or some things that are very prevalent in the life of a person who is consumed by this sin of lusting. It's somebody who looks at what you've lost and pines for the past. You're someone who forgets the blessings that God has given you, particularly of salvation. And you start to despise God's provisions. And when you compare yourself to the generation of Israelites, how do you stack up? Do you find these things in your life? If so, well then, the account that we have here in Numbers chapter 11 is a very good warning. Because there are some very pertinent things that are told us here. And that's why we would have gone on and looked at it probably another 30 minutes or so. That we won't, but there are some warnings there. If these things are found in you, you're not content, not satisfied, you're always pining and never rejoicing in the joys you have around you, well then God has an issue with some things that we'll look at next time, probably next Sunday night, and some real warnings for us. Let's pray. Father, we know that, Lord, You give us the things that we need. Sometimes they're not quite what we would have thought we need. But Lord, You said You will supply our needs. And Lord, I pray that Father will take hold of those things and give You thanks. Lord, You've told us godliness with contentment is great gain. And Lord, I pray that Father, these things will be found in us, that, Father, we may glorify You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.